All right, so we started Jeremiah chapter 1, and we went through verses 1 to 9. And we talked about the fact that, you know, there's a lot of things that Jeremiah does. He's a word picture kind of a guy, right? So he speaks symbolically in a lot of things that were more pertinent to the people of the day. So it's really important to understand their lifestyle. Then you'll understand better a lot of the things that he says. And those are things that are true with any preacher, right? You go back and you listen to Billy Sunday or you listen to Charles Spurgeon, and they always talk about events that are happening in their day. We do the same thing. 40 years from now, if anybody is even listening to any of the stuff that we've said, you know, and we talk about COVID and whatever, they might be wondering, like, what the heck is going on there, you know? But, you know, that's just how it is. God's word, doesn't matter what the society is going through or what people or individually are going through, it's still pertinent to everything that's happening in this world. So as we continue, just wanted to talk about a couple of things that were evident the last time we were together. It started off talking about how, gave a little bit of the, not an extensive genealogy of Jeremiah, but a little bit of a background of where he came from, who his father was, just so that we understood that he was of a priestly line. So Jeremiah had a background where he understood the word of God. His father, Hilkiah, we talk a lot about the names that are in Scripture. And his name means God is my portion. And it was interesting because, you know, normally I like to look at the names and I like to see what they mean, because in most cases they're very pertinent to the personality of the person, right? And this is very pertinent. And Jeremiah, his name is also very pertinent, because Jeremiah's name means Jehovah has appointed. So when you understand that God says that before you were even born, that I knew you, and then he says I want to make sure I get it right, because I don't want to say something that isn't true here. I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet. So, you know, when you understand that his name means God has appointed, it's perfect, because, you know, that's exactly what God is doing. I don't know why, but people have gotten away from stuff like that, you know. I don't have a problem with people naming their kids after the boys after the father, or the mother after a grandmother, or something like that. And, you know, that's fine. It gives honor to somebody. Some of the names that people come up with today, I can't understand. I don't know how to spell them. I don't know how to say them. I don't even know what they mean. They don't mean anything, really. But people do that. But can you imagine that a guy's name, whether it's his father or him, where, you know, you say, God is my portion, or Jehovah has appointed, it puts a lot of pressure on that child, right? So I didn't understand growing up. And, you know, there was a pastor who opened a church near me when I was unsaved. And he came to the house. He was just going through the neighborhood, letting everybody know who he was, what he believed, and where the church was and stuff. And he asked me my name. And I said, John Batista. And his reaction was like, John the Baptist. And I was like, no, John Batista. But I didn't put the correlation together. But then when I understood that John is supposed to mean a gift of God. Oh boy, now you get pressure, right? And that's the way it is. You begin to realize that names have a meaning, and that's exactly what it is here. So he grew up with this expectation, but even at the time when he was in his teens and the Lord calls him to now begin this ministry, That's how quickly things can change in your life, and God can say, now you're ready. I wasn't ready till I was, well, who knows? Maybe I'm not ready yet. But, you know, I didn't go into the ministry till I was 30. Oh, man. No, it wasn't. Never mind. I didn't get saved till I was 30. But going in the ministry, man, I can't even tell you how long ago. I can't do the math. But, yeah. But God knows the time, and he says, this is it. So you're now going to start. And I love the fact that God says he's going to put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and then Jeremiah will go to the nations and speak what the Lord has told him. So we talked about how he was predestined by God to be a prophet. Two, God shows his omniscience his omniscience and his omnipotence by saying that you're going to go to the nations, not just Judah and not just speaking of Israel, but you're going to go to all the nations in that area. You're going to talk about me. You're going to let them know about me. You're going to let them know what's coming if they don't turn to me. And, you know, as a teenager, you got to say, like, oh, wow, this is problematic. This you're asking a lot. But God says, I'll be with you and I will deliver thee from their faces. So when they come after you, you can rely on me to be there with you. We have a faithful God. I mean, that's the bottom line, right? So when we start looking at these things, we have to always remember, when we read the Bible, we're not just reading it so that we can say, hey, I read it, right? We read it so that we can say, oh, now that I'm in Jeremiah, I can see that there's a lot of things that are similar to what we talked about when we went through Amos, what we talked about when we went through Hosea. And, you know, these things are all tied together by God. And the Old Testament obviously is referred to back in... No, the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament to help clarify things that may not have been known even then. All right, so here what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 10 to 19. And like I said, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition here, but we're going to kind of give hate to call it a summary, but there are certain key aspects that are brought out here that I think are important. So verse 10, he says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Now, you know, when we start off in verse 10, he says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now think about the fact that he's a teenager. And it's the first time, you know, the Lord calls him to now go out and preach, right? So think of it as if it was you know, being called up here to give your first sermon to the congregation. Not a congregation of, 20, but a congregation of thousands, right? And he says, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. So this is like the capsulized version of Jeremiah's ministry. This is what I want you to do. Now, you got to understand, God cannot build up that which is bad until he first tears it down. So that's exactly what he's telling them. You've gone off into all kinds of stuff. You're really, in the eyes of the Lord, the nation has become putrefied. You know, it's decaying. It's very ugly. It's smelly. All that kind of stuff, right? Stuff you don't like to hear about. But he says, that all has to go away. It all has to be cleaned up. It's like you go into a hoarder's house and you can't do any work in that house until you first clean it all out, right? And, you know, it's just like the parable of the man that had the evil spirit, and the evil spirit was cast out, but then nothing replaced the evil spirit, right? And then seven more that were worse came and took residence within that man. That's exactly what we're talking about here. You can't just say, I'm going to clean you out. You got to replace it with something. And in our case, as unsaved and who have put their faith and trust in God, you can't just say, okay, I believe that you are the Lord. I'm a sinner. I needed a holy God in order to give me a place in heaven. You needed to then make a decision that I'm going to replace all the stuff that was in my life with something better. And that's the problem that we have with Israel here. Israel was a nation that was blessed. God blessed them. And you know, we say that there's a lot of similarities between the nation of Israel and the United States. They came from nothing. They were not a people, right? God said, you were not, great in number. You were basically nothing. And he chose them to be his people. He gave them a ministry. And he said, you are going to take my word to all the world, right? They're going to be a nation of priests. They didn't fulfill that ministry, but, I kind of jumped ahead there. But they started off, walking with the Lord, and just like Christians today, we have our moments when we can feel the Lord right there with us. We're reading the Bible. It's like he's talking to us. We're in prayer with him, and life is great for that moment. And then something happens, and we come off of that spiritual high and we start to go downhill. And then once we hit whatever bottom that might be, it doesn't have to be rock bottom, but it could be a bottom. And then, we realize, life was a whole lot better when I was walking with the Lord and not paying attention to the things around me that are bringing me down. You start to go back up. And we talk about the mountains and the valleys, right? Israel, I mean, it's like a heartbeat for Israel, up and down and up and down and up and down, right? So they're at a point now where they were going up and down, up and down, up and down, but the ups were getting pretty small and the downs are getting pretty big. So God says, you folks are at a point where I have to intervene. I have to do something. So he begins to warn, in this case, the southern kingdom. You saw what happened to the northern kingdom. And, your eyes didn't open, basically, is what he's telling them. But I need you to now listen to my man, Jeremiah. Jeremiah never gets a fat head thinking that he's something special. And that's important for us to remember, too. God can work through us, but we're really nothing. You're honored that God would use us to be that voice, to take the word to others. And we have a world that really needs to hear that, especially now. All right, so as we begin here, he gets his walking papers, as it would be, in verse 10. And then the Lord starts to give him a couple of visions. And this happens a lot in the Old Testament. I don't know how that works. I don't have visions. But the Lord makes these things known unto him. So the first vision that he has is this one where he says in verse 11, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Now, what does that remind you of? It's got a kick in a memory, right? Right. Aaron's rod that budded, right? So there was a point in time. See, God calls Moses, and there's so many similarities. Moses, who's like, "Well, you know, I'm not a very good speaker." And God says, "Well, don't worry. I'll let Aaron do the speaking for you." Whereas in this case, the Lord says, "Don't even think about it. I'll put my words in your mouth." He's not going to say, you know, I've got a second guy coming. You know, this is all you now, Jeremiah. And in that case with Moses and Aaron, Moses brings the people out of Egypt. And, it's hard to fathom that the Lord would show his might against the most powerful kingdom on the earth at that time, with all the plagues and everything that Moses foretells Pharaoh are going to come, and then brings them out of captivity and tells them that the Lord wants you to go and worship him at the mount, right? And then it's like within minutes of arriving at the mountain, they begin to murmur against the Lord and against Moses. So it continues, right? It just, you know, God shows himself, you know, he parts the Red Sea, and he has the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke leading the people and everything. And then they get to a point where the people are like, you know, "Hey, you know, we didn't choose Moses. We didn't choose Aaron. How do we know that they're actually doing what God wants done?" And the Lord talks to Moses and says, "Find the head of every tribe and have them take a branch of an almond tree and bring it to the tabernacle." And they bring it to the tabernacle, and the Lord says, "Tomorrow you will see the tribe that is the one that is the budded rod will be the one that you know I have chosen to be the one to lead the people." And of course, you know, the next day they come over and they see all the other ones are still dead sticks except for Aaron's. And Aaron's is now a budded rod. Blossomed. Think of that. It's disconnected from the tree, and yet it still blossoms. And, you know, I mean, it says it budded, it blossomed. Almond blossoms, they're beautiful. So you have to look at it and you have to say, all right, that was a confirmation by God that Aaron was his chosen man to the people. That's exactly what God is showing Jeremiah here. You are my chosen man for this task, and nobody can say anything different. And that's why the Lord keeps on telling him, you know, you're going to have problems, you're going to have trials, you're going to have people who aren't going to believe you, but I'm going to be there with you all the time. So, you know, it's reassuring. We forget, right? I mean, we go into problems and we begin to think that, you know, we're in the quicksand, right? And we're going down and we're going down. And we forget that God is there with us. He'll only let you sink so far. And then, you know, he wants you to trust in him. And when you put your faith and trust in him, he'll raise you up out of that quicksand. And then, you know, you can continue to do the things that he has called you to do. And by way of reference, the whole Moses and Aaron thing is in Numbers chapter 17, in case you want to go back and refer to that. All right. Now, the second vision is kind of strange. And this is where, you know, I mean, the first vision is kind of understandable because we have a reference that we can go back to and see What does that really mean? This one is kind of different because in verse 13, the Lord says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." Now, out of context, just reading that verse, it really doesn't do a whole lot for you. I mean, the basic gist is you have a picture in your head. You got to put yourself back in that time. They didn't have gas stoves. They didn't have electric stoves. So everything that they were doing, they were cooking over an open fire, right? So this is one of those pots that's sitting over the fire, whether you want to call it a cauldron or whatever, I don't care. But he says it's a seething pot. Well, the seething pot is one that it's boiling over. So it's no longer contained, right? So he says that its face is towards the north. So you're like, well, all right. I don't know. My pot doesn't have a face. I don't know exactly what that means, right? Well, when the Lord does that, most of the time, he then explains. And that's exactly what he does. So he says, "Then the Lord said to me," in verse 14, "out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And then he goes on to talk about, you know, how all these families are going to come. So it's the idea that, you know, a multitude from the north are going to come and invade your country. So think of it from the standpoint when he says it's a seething pot. That's dangerous, right? When it's boiling and overflowing like that, you can't really do anything other than try to remove it from the fire so that it stops overflowing. Don't just put the cap on it, right? So he's letting them know, this is how dangerous it's going to be. It's going to flow quickly. It's going to be hot, and it's going to be, I don't just say dangerous. I mean, you can't stop it. I mean, it's just going to come. And this is what Jeremiah has to see in his vision. And it's kind of, it's burdensome. Jeremiah loves his country. I mean, I love our country, but, you know, I can see problems with our country. And when you see the direction that the country is going and you feel like, you know, what can you possibly do to change this? You are one voice crying out in the wilderness, right? But you have an impact in your local area. And you don't know the fire that can start. Just as the Babylonian Empire will come in like the seething pot that's a fire that overruns the nation, you can have a spark that starts a fire that can, you know, I guess the thing that's always the thing that comes to mind, it always seemed strange that they would fight a forest fire by burning a large swath of trees, right? It's like, well, how do you stop a fire by starting a fire, right? Well, that's the whole idea. It's the same thing with God. A purifying fire will take care of an evil fire when it's the Lord who is doing that work. So we are supposed to be the spark. We are supposed to be that single flame that goes out and begins to start to ignite something bigger than ourselves. And that something bigger than ourselves is God and his working in the hearts of man. So even though Jeremiah is just one man, Jeremiah can have an impact. Does that happen? You know, I don't want to give away the plot, right? No. If you've read it, you know where it goes. But, okay. But, you know, God tells them, you know, you're ripe for judgment. You, in verse 16, you have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So, you know, when God, we talked about it, when we talked about the minor prophets, when God says judgment is coming, God doesn't just start judgment God lets you know why the judgment is coming. So, you know, when you go and stand before a judge, they don't just say, okay, 5 years in prison. And then you're like, what? You know, what's that for? You know, they tell you the reason why, what law did you break? And that's exactly what God does. God says, here's the problem. It's what you've done, what you've continued to do, and now you have to pay the price for that. And then the judgment is going to come. But, you know, you can repent, and God can stay that judgment. There might still be ramifications of the fact that, you know, you went a whoring after other gods and whatever, but that won't be the same as having the full wrath of God come upon you, right? So, you know, there's a point where you have opportunity, just like Nineveh, right? You can turn back to God and he'll stay his wrath. It may only be for a short time because, you know, man has that heart, right? This generation may turn back, but the next generation, unless we continue to teach and preach and let them know the truth, that next generation is going to be just as bad as the one before you, right? So it's important that we learn from history, and the history of Israel is pertinent to the history of pretty much any nation on this earth. All right. So I love the way he ends when he gets to verse 19, because he says, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So it's exactly what the Lord told him earlier, you know, that in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Does God know our heart? Absolutely. Do you think that Jeremiah was a little hesitant, was a little concerned, had some doubts as to whether he'd be able to pull this off? Absolutely. But God says, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. So, you know, if you have that faith in God, you'll trust that when he tells you these things, that you can believe everything that he says. And that's important in our day, because even though, you know, we continue to have a sin-cursed world and sometimes sin in our own lives, being a saved sinner, I guess a better way to describe it, the Lord has promised us an eternal life in heaven. So, you know, if we believe the things that the Lord has said throughout his word and see the way that he has fulfilled those things, we should have that hope that, you know, he's going to also do that for us. So, you know, might be tomorrow that the Lord comes back and takes us home. It might be another 100 years, by which case, you know, most of us won't be here anymore. But, you know, we still have a hope, because we're told that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that are alive will also, you know, meet them in the air. So, you know, if you trust in God's word, you're gonna have hope. And that's the one thing that, you know, this world is in dire need of, hope. All right. Now, the fact that they come from the north is not a surprise. I mean, you know, with the studies we've had in the past, we understand that, you know, Babylon comes down. And if you ever look at any of the map of the area there, it's impossible to just, you know, Babylon is kind of like northeast of Israel, or Judah and Israel. You don't have a really direct way to just come down from the Babylonian Empire at that point in time, because you have the desert right there on that eastern side of Israel, on the other side of the Jordan River. And so the thing is, they have to come through a mountain passage and then follow the Euphrates to come down, because it's a valley. And you're not trying to traverse mountainous regions and everything. So In reality, they have to come to the west and then come down from the north, because that's the only easy route, as it would be, to come into Israel and Judah. And, you know, that's my geography lesson for today. Okay, if you see a topographical map of that area, you'll understand. All right, so that's chapter one. It's kind of an introduction to what's going to be happening. But the Lord makes it clear, you know, he's my man, I'm going to be with him. Here are the reasons why you're going to have judgment coming. I mean, that's a lot of stuff to pack into one chapter. Now he's going to continue. And in chapter two, we're going to kind of break this down a little bit in sections as well. So we start off with the first three verses. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." So this starts off, this is again one of those things when he talks about the espousal, right? He's going back to the fact that, you know, I am the bridegroom, you are the bride. When we started off, everything was good. We had a really good relationship. And, you know, but he reminds them, remember when I brought you out of Egypt? And, you know, and that's kind of a normal thing from God, is to go back and remind you of all the things that he brought you out of, right? So, you know, I don't know everybody's background here, you know, what you were into before you got saved. But I think all of us can look back and say, prior to being saved, my life wasn't very good. Now that I am saved, I've received numerous blessings from the Lord. Don't ever forget those blessings. Don't ever forget the things that God has done for each of us individually. I mean, we know he's blessed us as a church. We know he's blessed the body of Christ. But, you know, each individual, I mean, just the fact that we have an eternal hope in heaven through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that was for each of us. That wasn't just, hey, Grace Gospel Church, Jesus died for you. He died for each of us. So the things that are happening in our lives, we always have to remember. Don't take our thoughts off of what God has blessed us with so far. And we can do that sometimes, put our focus on the wrong thing. Or we remember the things that we were into before, and we begin to think, well, you know, that was kind of fun, you know. Maybe I can go back to that. No, don't go back to that. If you're going to remember anything, remember what the Lord did for you that day of salvation or that time of salvation. I'm not a person that believes in, you know, I can name the date and the time that I got saved. I know there was a date and a time when I cried out to God, but the actual time when I got saved is kind of a gray area for me. A lot of things were coming to bear in my life. And, you know, I know that I got saved, but I can't tell you the exact day, time, year, month, whatever. And I don't have a problem with that. That's God. God knows. So, you know, one day I'll get to heaven and he'll tell me, look, right here in the book of life, I wrote it in here on this day, this time, this is when you gave your heart to me. And I was like, okay, that's fine. But we always have to remember. So God reminds them through Jeremiah, remember the things that I've done for you. You were my bride. And, you know, They went from a nation that was nothing, a nation of slaves that came out of Egypt, to be the strength of that area, and the envy of all the nations in that area. They had defeated all their enemies. They were a nation that was a testimony of Jehovah God. And the problem with that is, once you reach that point where you are blessed and God is raining down blessings upon you, you forget that it all came from him. And you begin to think that you did it on your own. And that's exactly what happens to Israel. They forgot who their God was. So this is what we see as we move on into verses 4 to 11 of chapter 2. He says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me?" So he's playing devil's advocate here. He says, you know, what did you see me do that led you to think that you couldn't trust me anymore, that you couldn't put your faith in me, that you were going to follow my example? You know, at what point was there iniquity in me, right, Jehovah? "That they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt." And I mean, you know, I mean, for 40 years he fed them with manna every day, right? That they he found the bitter waters and made them sweet so that they could drink from what do you call it? Like an oasis, right? That they would strike a rock and water would come out that would feed millions. And you forget all that, right? He's just, you know, this is what you're giving up, right? And verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled the land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead." Isn't that a faithful God? He tells them all the things that you've done, but he says, "But I'm still going to plead for you. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." So God makes it clear to them, you know, you were blessed, I blessed you, I brought you up. You went into the land flowing with milk and honey, a land, everything was already planted, all the farms were there, the vineyards were plush, and all you had to do was, he said, "I will go before you and destroy your enemies." You just had to walk into the land and take it over. And that's exactly what happens, right? So they're now a blessed nation, that they have abundance. And the very first thing he says is, verse 7, "But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." Well, who was his heritage? Israel. So you made, basically, you were my bride, and you are my family, and you've made yourselves an abomination unto the Lord. So, I mean, the fact that you just basically spit in the face of God is one thing, but the testimony of what you are is terrible as well. So, you know, a nation that rose up to be the envy of the world at that time, now they're a laughing stock. They're nothing anymore. Does this sound familiar? I mean, folks, you know, we're so close to being where they are. You're just waiting for God to say, you know, this is my judgment on you now. And I mean, he's not going to rise up a Jeremiah to come and tell us that. It's right here. And, you know, we're reading it. And, you know, if we're so blind that we can't apply God's word to what's happening in our own lives, then we don't deserve to be spared from what's coming. All right. So let me just see if I was supposed to say something else. All right. So, yeah, I mean, he asks some really crazy questions here. You know, when did you see iniquity in me, right? There is no iniquity in God. There's no sin in God. God's a holy God, right? So, you know, when he says the priests, the pastors, the prophets, they're all bad. That's a humbling thing to hear. How many people do we see preaching falsehoods in, as you want to call them, churches or whatever, tabernacles, synagogues, temples, you know, the whole bit. There's people standing before people telling them exactly how to get to hell. I mean, it's just, that's the bottom line of it. And, you know, unless people read the truth and have their eyes opened, they're going to be the blind that follow the blind and fall in the pit. That's all I can tell you. So, but he says, you know, he talks about Chittim, and he talks about Kedar. And in all honesty, I had no idea where these places were. Had to look it up. But Chittim is an area where you have these isles around Greece. So what he's talking about is he says, go to the west. You've got the Greek Isles. Then go to Kedar, which is the Arabian nations down in the southeast. So, you know, if you understand Israel, Israel's kind of like in the midst of all that, right? So, I mean, not in the midst of it, in the middle of it. They're between all of that that's happening. So he says, you know, at what point did they change their gods? Well, they didn't. The thing is, they're a heathen nation that follows false gods, and they've been doing that for thousands of years. And he says, but they were faithful to their false gods. But you had a God that made himself evident to you. He says, you know, they had gods of wood and stone and, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, fish, and whatever. At what point did those gods actually do them any good? I mean, you know, but he says, but you saw the good works that I did and what I brought you out of and to, and yet you're unfaithful to me. You turned from me and would rather go to those false gods. So he talks to them about, you know, their faithlessness. And I have to still say that, you know, we still have a nation like that ourselves, because this nation was born, I won't say, no man is perfect other than Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. And, you know, we had founding fathers of this nation who had foresight that they felt that men needed to be free and follow and serve a God that, you know, they're not all Christian. I understand that. Some of them were just deists. But they understood that there was a creator, there was a supreme being, and that the nation as it was founded came from absolutely nothing, and God allowed them to destroy the largest nation on the earth, England at the time, the English Empire. Well, not destroy it, but rebel against it and be free. a nation of just men who had no military experience, but had no standing army, had no profit other than the money that our founding fathers had when they came, and gave it all to start this nation. And then the nation became the world power. And just like Israel, reached that pinnacle and forgot who God was. We had churches on every block, and people were attending those churches. We had people that were studying God's word, and they were on TV. They were going from place to place. I mean, I'm talking, well, no, let's forget the TV part. Prior to the TV, you had men that they dedicated their lives to just travel and spread the word of God. People were getting saved. Lives were being changed. All kinds of stuff was happening. And the nation was blessed by God. And now, you know, this is where we are today. And it's not pretty. But you see, if you don't learn the history, you're definitely prone to repeat it. And if you don't read the history of what's been going on here, we're definitely prone to repeat it. And none of it gets taught anymore, other than, you know, a select few that come to churches, do Bible studies, maybe have some private studies at home, and, you know, a select few schools and colleges that still teach actual American history. It's rare. And if we don't know that history, we're going to give it up. You know, it's just that easy. Right. All right. Now, I'm going to read and follow along verses 19 to 30. This is the Lord's, you know, the Lord kind of laid out, this is where I brought you from, this is where you are. Now he's going to condemn them with the remaining verses in this chapter. Did I read this? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. I went past where I wanted to go. Okay. So I talked about Kedar and I talked about Chittim. And he says, you know, has a nation changed their gods? He says, be astonished, O ye heavens, in verse 12, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? Then he says, the young lions have roared upon him and yelled. They have made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. I got to stop here because I don't want to get too far ahead. So he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That part's pretty straightforward, right? God is the fountain of living waters. So, you know, literally, he was the fountain that provided them the water when they went through the wilderness. And he is the provider for everything that they've had up to this point. Not just water, but food and clothing and habitation and everything. He brings the rain. He allows the crops to grow. But, you know, he's obviously the spiritual living waters as well. So, you know, they've turned to other gods. They've turned away from the actual God who is the fountain of living waters to these man-made cisterns is what he calls them. So he says, you know, hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So again, it's a word picture, right? So if you've seen a cistern, I've only seen them out of rock or concrete. So, you know, it's kind of like a reservoir, right? It just holds water. So at the time when the rains are coming, you know, you can keep the water there. And then when there's a point where there is no water, you can go to the cistern and you can draw water out. So he says, but you've moved from the fountain of living waters to cisterns that were hewn out by your own hands or man's hands, but they're broken cisterns. They can't hold any water. The water goes in and it just flows out, right? So, you know, it's that picture in your mind, right? God can bless you, but if you don't acknowledge the blessing coming from God, the blessing just goes away. So there's nothing that's going to stay and be held there. But God says, I'm the holy God. I can provide all of your needs, but you're putting your faith and trust in that which is made by man's hands. And it's going to fail you every time. God is perfect. Man is imperfect. God does perfect things. Man tries to do perfect things, but it never lasts. So when you think of the fact, I mean, God spoke the universe into existence. However long ago you might think that is, personal belief is around 6,000 years. 6,000 years, it's still here. What has man made that's lasted 6,000 years? I don't know of anything. Okay, I'll go with that. I don't want to get into that discussion. But you know, I remember having a discussion when I traveled to England. You know, they have lots of castles there, right? They're like 500, 600, 700 years old, right? And many of them are being restored and everything, but they're still there. And I remember a guy telling me, he says, you Americans, you don't appreciate these things that are here because, you know, you build something in a couple of months, and then after 50, 100 years, you tear it down and build something else. So we don't build anything to last here. And that's exactly the picture that I get in my head when I read stuff like this. You know, you're putting your faith and trust in that skyscraper that you made, that bank that's on the corner. But, you know, God says, you know, I'm the eternal God. I'm the same in... right. Yesterday, today, and forever. So, yeah. So, you know, it's like, you know, where do you want to put your faith and trust, right? Do you want to put it in that bank? You know, how many banks have you seen go belly up, right? Well, I don't know if they were little, but yeah. Yeah. But that's all it took, right? Right.
And even those were built like in the first century, which is still only 2,000 years old.
Right.
So it is amazing. We don't appreciate it at all.
And the technology that people used, you know, they have an area called the Old City in Luxembourg. And we visited it a couple times, but we went there one time. They have what they call a Roman bathhouse. And of course, it's not functional, but it's still there. The ruins are there. But it's not really ruins. I mean, you can actually walk into it. And the thing is, I mean, it was a hot, hot day. We were there in the summer. And we went into it, and the very first thing I noticed was that it was like 70 degrees. It was beautiful. And then, you know, the guy that was with us, he said, you know, this is where they basically had an aqueduct that fed the water into this bathhouse so that the people could come in, and obviously there was water there. And I was like, wow, that's astonishing. But the walls of this place, they're like 6 feet wide, you know? There's no way you're getting Wi-Fi in that place. You're not getting your cell phone to work, you know? But, you know, that's the thing. You know, we don't appreciate and I mean, in that case, that was man-made. But, I mean, even now it's a ruin, but it's still there. But, you know, we don't appreciate that, especially in this country, the things that last, right? We look at a... Yeah, Babylon.
They're actually, they thought they were in Babylon, now they're thinking they were in Syria from some emperor or whatever.
But it's like, oh boy.
They can't even find them anymore, is what I'm saying.
All right. Well, this is as far as we're going to go tonight. I mean, there's so much to... I mean, if we did it verse by verse, we'd be here probably until the Lord returns, you know, in 7 years. But even with the kind of synopsis that we're doing, there's so much to see that God is doing and how much he still loves his people. And yet, you know, they won't turn back and listen to him. So, you know, it breaks your heart. But, you know, that's why we say we have the same situation today. All right, we'll close in prayer and we'll pick up next time. Lord, as always, we thank you for the truth of your word and just the way that your spirit works within us, Lord. I pray that people were edified today, Lord, as we went through this chapter and the prior chapter. You're just an amazing God and how you use men to pen the truth of your word and still be able to see the heart of these men in it and your heart, Lord. You just love your people, Lord, all the time. And it breaks your heart as well to see where men has gone. So I pray that we would learn from this, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves to be the type of people that you would have us to be, that we would walk the way that you had asked us to walk, and that we would be that flame, that spark that begins to ignite something in our community, our circle of friends, Lord, as it would be. All to your praise and glory, Lord, not to ours. So I thank you for those that have come out tonight and those that may listen to this online. I pray that you would bless them for it. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well...